pray. Gracious God, as we live in an age where we are surrounded by disobedience, how we pray that you would give each one of us hearts to obey you. Lord, help us to yearn to be living sacrifices before you and before a world that has so much forgotten about you. And so we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts to your word, and we commit this time to you in his name. Amen. Well, I hope all of you have had a coffee or maybe even a Red Bull this morning, because today we have to hit the ground running. We've got a whole lot of stuff to get through, and there's not even enough time for me to kick us off with a story to hook you in. But I have no doubt the issue I'm about to raise will hook you in all by itself. So what's the issue? Well, you may have noticed it when Marianne read the passage before. If you have your Bible open, please take another look at verse 3. For in verse 3 of chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, God says to Saul through the prophet, "Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." It's a hard verse to miss, isn't it? God just commanded Saul to do what? You know, usually we can handle blokes getting wiped out, but women, children and infants, well, that just takes it to a whole nother level, doesn't it? Well, whether we like it or not, that's the command issued to Saul, so that's what's before us this morning. And so the question is, what are we to make of it? And before I answer that, or attempt to answer that, let me say that an issue like this should never be dealt with in haste. But it's also not the major emphasis of today's passage, so we don't have the luxury of spending a whole lot of time on it this morning. But I'm also aware it could be partially very dangerous for me to just skip over it as though it wasn't even there. To many of you, this issue isn't news, and you might be thinking, well, big deal. But to others who didn't know this stuff was in the Bible, you may be seriously questioning who God is right now, which can lead, in the very worst, to a crisis of faith. And so my job in the next few minutes is to do everything I can to make sure it doesn't happen. And if you still have questions after what I say, then good. Don't be discouraged. It means that you take God's word seriously, and that can only ever be a good thing. So if you have any questions, please come and see me after the service, and I'll do my best to answer them all, God willing. So, what do we make of God's command for Saul to totally destroy the Amalekites? Well, the first thing that we need to know is what prompted God to give the command. God didn't just get up one day and say, "Oh, look, there's the Amalekites, destroy them." No, as verse 2 makes crystal clear, it's because of what they did to Israel as they came up out of Egypt. The Amalekites were notoriously violent, and they had inflicted a long history of unprovoked violence towards God's people. When Israel fled for their lives from Egypt after being held in captivity, they were exhausted and vulnerable on the road. And when the Amalekites saw that, instead of coming to their aid, they slaughtered them. Deuteronomy describes the scene as like a pride of lions devouring the weakest members of a herd. And even though it was a previous generation of Amalekites who did that, verse 33 confirms nothing has changed. For their king in Saul's day, Agag, he was no Mother Teresa. Verse 33 says he was renowned for making women childless. In other words, he killed children. So do you want a God who ignores that? Or do you want a God who deals with that? You know, we must not let sentimentality diminish what kind of people God was dealing with here. You know, profound evil has to be met with profound justice. Because the only thing necessary for evil to prevail is for good men to sit back and do nothing. Imagine what had happened if no one stood against the likes of ISIL or Boko Haram. In the modern West, we see everything from an individual's perspective, but in the ancient East, they saw everything from a corporate perspective. In many ways, they still do. They understood that what they did didn't just have implications for them, but for their families, for their community, and even their nation. And so the only way that we can accuse God of injustice is to ignore all of that and assume that the Amalekites were guilty of no sin. It is the only way that you can get there, and clearly it's not the case. You don't even have to read as far as 1 Samuel to realize that. You only have to read as far as Genesis 3 to realize everyone's guilty. Regardless of gender or age, it makes no difference. Because we're not just sinners by choice, we're sinners by nature. And the consequences of both are devastating. The Bible makes it crystal clear that every one of us has the same problem. And that's why every one of us needs the same Savior. And if you know him as Savior, then you need not fear him as judge. And there's more to say, but that's all I have time for on this issue this morning. And so if you have questions, great, come and see me after the service. Okay, so the chapter begins with the command we've just heard for Saul to totally wipe out all of the Amalekites and all that belongs to them. But just before Samuel gives the command in verse 1, he orders Saul to listen. And you have to listen to obey, don't you? You know, we say this to our kids all the time. We try and tell them to do something, but either they're too busy singing or making noise. And so we end up saying, you know, how can you obey if you don't listen? To obey, you must know what to do. And to know what to do, you have to listen. Well, as we begin to make our way down through the verses, it becomes obvious Saul was listening. God told him to wipe out the Amalekites. So in verse 4, he summons his army. In verse 5, he sets an ambush. And in verse 6, he tells the Kenites to get out of the way so he doesn't kill anyone he wasn't told to. And then in verse 7, he attacks. That's 4 from 4. It's pretty good. But then, when we get to verse 8, all of a sudden, the wheels start to come off. Because Saul starts to improvise. He doesn't just keep King Agag alive. He lets the men keep the best of the livestock and everything else. So clearly in Saul's mind, close enough is good enough. The only problem is it never works that way with the Lord. Well, this week I spent some time reading the Defence Force Discipline Act of 1982, as you do, and it's a fascinating read. You know, seriously, I'm thinking of introducing some of it to my kids. You know, for instance, if you disobey a direct order from a superior officer, not only can it earn you a court-martial, it can earn you a prison sentence for up to 2 years. And so if a superior officer gives you a lawful command, don't think, don't delay, don't improvise, just do it. Because if you don't do exactly what they tell you, then you disobey their authority by assuming an authority you simply don't have. This is why in verse 23, Samuel describes disobedience as the sin of divination, or like the sin of divination and like the evil of idolatry. First of all, it's like divination, because divination's the pagan stuff the Amalekites did. So if you disobey God, well then how are you any different to them? They don't obey God, and you don't obey God. Second of all, disobedience is like idolatry. Because when you disobey, you've assumed an authority you simply don't have. If you're not listening to God, well then guess who you're probably listening to? You. And if you're listening to you, then what you've done is, if you've knocked God off the throne and you've put yourself on it instead, which by definition is not just arrogant, it's idolatry. God commands us to obey because he wants to get us on his terms. But when we disobey, then what we're doing is we're saying, no, God, we want you on our terms. Disobeying, it's like it turns reality upside down. It puts us at the top and God at the bottom, and that's why it's like idolatry. Well, Samuel likens disobedience to divination and idolatry because he wants Saul to realize just how serious it is. He wants Saul to be appalled by it. It's like he's saying, look, Saul, look at what you're doing. You know, you think it's okay to disobey, to just make it up as you go? It's not. It's like being a pagan or an idolater. It totally undermines who you are. This is why Samuel says in verse 22, to obey is better than sacrifice. And before we look at that, notice what he does not say. He doesn't say that sacrifice is unimportant. He just says obedience is better. So why is that? Why is obedience better? Why is our obedience so paramount to God? Well, first of all, if you think about it, it's logical. Had of Saul obeyed, then there wouldn't be any need to offer a sacrifice because there'd be nothing to atone or make up for. And second of all, obedience is better because of what Jesus said. If you love me, you will obey me. And so the implication of that is whenever we don't obey God, then there must be something else we love more. And if we love something more, as shown by our disobedience, then God grieves. In verses 11 and 35, twice we're told that the Lord regretted making King Saul because of disobedience. Now, some translations say the Lord grieved. Others will say even that the Lord repented. And if your translation says that, it doesn't mean that God repented from sin, because the writer would have used another Hebrew word to say that. What it means is that when Saul disobeyed, the Lord felt deep regret, bone-jarring sorrow, and overwhelming grief. And some critics try and use this to say, well, aha, the Bible says that God doesn't change, but if he regrets, then in the very least, he's changed his mind. But think about it. God's not the one who's changed, is he? Who has changed? Saul. Because if God didn't grieve when Saul sinned, then it would have meant God had changed, because it would have meant that somewhere along the line, God became indifferent to sin. But the fact that he grieved over Saul's sin proves God's just as appalled by sin as he ever was. And the fact that the writer tells us this not once but twice, and that it's the very last thought that comes off his pen as he closes the chapter, it reveals that this is a major, if not the major theme of this whole incident. That God grieves over disobedience, and it's a response that every parent totally gets. You know, one of the realities of being a pastor is you spend a lot of time sitting with people who grieve. And that's never easy, but I can honestly say It's a great privilege. And there are many reasons why people grieve, but one of the most difficult is that felt by a parent because of their child's disobedience. I remember this very clearly as I sat with the mother of a teenage girl who'd fallen pregnant to a guy who was no good. I remember her mother in tears as she reflected on all the years that she had loved and raised her daughter and the countless time she had devoted to teaching her how to live right and how to make good choices so she wouldn't hurt herself. And she reflected on all of her daughter's potential and all of her opportunities and all of the blessings that were available had she just listened. But unfortunately, she didn't, because she thought she knew better than her mum. And now she's paying a huge price for disobeying, and her mother grieves. All her mum wanted to do was watch her daughter flourish, but now she had to watch her fall. Friends, when we disobey God, it is just like that. God is a parent who loves us and teaches us how to live right through his word so that we will make good decisions and flourish. But far too often we think we know better, and so we disobey him and we end up hurting ourselves, and God grieves. It's not just his judgment that should motivate us to obey, so should his grief. You know, so when you find yourself tempted to disobey, when you find yourself tempted to sin, what goes through your head at that moment? You know, no one's watching, it's not going to hurt anyone. But think again, because he's right there with you, and you will end up hurting both of you. This is why Paul says to the Ephesians, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because God is always there. He is not just with you, he is in you. So remember that. Remember he's in you whenever you're tempted to disobey, and that if you do, it grieves him. Well, the main reason we disobey is because if we obey, we think it'll cost us something. You know, if I don't sleep with him, then it's going to cost me my boyfriend. If I don't cheat on that exam, then it's going to cost me some marks. If I declare that in my tax return, then it's going to cost me some money. And if I only drive at that speed, then it's going to cost me time. Regardless of how we disobey, it is always motivated by the idea that obeying will cost us something. And for Saul, he feared that if he obeyed, it would cost him honor from the people. You know, why on earth would you keep a guy like Agag alive in verse 8? So that you can parade him in front of all the people to receive what? Honor. Why would you set up a monument to yourself in verse 12? Honor. Why would you be afraid of the people and give in to them in verse 24? Honor, because if you don't give them what they want, they will not honor you. Why would you beg Samuel to still come back with you in verse 30, even though he has just torn the kingdom away from you? You know it. Honor. So you can still be honored before the people. Saul disobeyed God because he thought obeying would cost him honor. But the reality is that his disobedience was about to cost him so much more. For not only did disobeying cost him the kingdom, soon it would cost him his life. So please turn forward with me to 2 Samuel chapter 1. And 2 Samuel chapter 1 is a very powerful scene. It's when Saul and Jonathan have just lost their lives in battle, and a young man fled from it and found David. And he tells David everything that's happened. And when David hears this, he says to the young man in verse 5, "How do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead. I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, the young man said, and there was Saul leaning on his spear with the chariots and their drivers in hot pursuit. And when he turned around and saw me, he called out to me, and I said, what can I do? He asked me, who are you? An Amalekite, I answered. Then he said to me, stand by me here, or stand here by me and kill me. I am in the throes of death, but I am still alive. So I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew that after he had fallen, he could not survive. So when Saul asked the young man about to kill him, who are you? Who did the young man say he was in verse 8? An Amalekite. And in case we missed it, he says it again in verse 13. So coming back to chapter 15, who did God command Saul to completely wipe out? The Amalekites. And when Saul didn't wipe them all out, they would eventually take his life. Do you see it? In telling Saul to wipe out the Amalekites, God was trying to save Saul's life. But sadly, Saul thought he knew better. You know, when we disobey God, we tend to do so because we think of the immediate cost. But God tells us to obey because he sees the greater cost. You know, we're right to suspect that obeying God will cost us something. It might cost us friends and family because they're just sick of us talking about Jesus. It might cost us our job because we're the only one who insists on doing things by the book. And if you're the only one, then you're a threat to everyone else. Obeying God can cost a lot. But as we learn from Saul, disobeying costs so much more. In the very least, it fractures our relationship with God. And what price could you pay that would be greater than that? Disobedience always costs more. Well, at the end of his epic speech, which you and I know as the book of Deuteronomy, Moses sums up the whole issue of disobedience like this. He says, choose life or choose death. He just makes it black and white. To obey God is to choose life, and to disobey God is to choose death. And really, that's what it comes down to. And sadly, Saul chose to disobey, and so he chose death. But the truth is, every one of us has made the same choice. Every one of us, except for one, Jesus. And Jesus is the only one who chose to obey, even though the outcome for him obeying was very different. For when he chose to obey, it didn't mean gaining life. It meant having to lose it. It meant choosing death on a cross. Jesus chose to obey. He chose death so that his life would become yours and your death would become his. What could motivate us to obey more than that? That's Jesus. That's the gospel. And that's amazing. So know that disobedience is like idolatry. Know that it grieves the Lord and that it always costs more. Think of how much our disobedience costs Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us for the countless times that we have disobeyed you because we thought that we knew better. Help us to love you more than anything else in our lives. And help us to never forget how much our disobedience cost your Son. So please, Lord, we implore you, give us hearts to obey you. Amen.